Always, we'll be reading a number of passages of Scripture in our study, but for our starting point, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Again, our topic, why God, why? Why is there suffering? If God is so good, and if God is so loving and powerful, why is there suffering in this present life? So, excuse me, I've got a little frog in my throat. Excuse me if I have to clear my throat a few times today or sip some water here. But we're going to endure. We're going to persevere. We're going to make it through. Philippians chapter 3, just to set the stage here, the Apostle Paul has been talking essentially about his reputation and really who he was after the flesh in the previous verses here. And then he comes down to verse 7, and he says in Philippians 3, verse 7, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I may know him," Paul says, "that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to the study of the Word today, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who is with us to open the eyes of our understanding and to teach us and to give us clarity on the truth of the things of God. We receive that today, Father, and we receive your Word engrafted that is able to save our souls. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to enlighten us today and transform us from within through the power of the Word of God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So again, we're going to conclude our series today on suffering called Why God, Why? And what we're doing is we've been looking for several weeks now at reasons why we suffer in this present age, in this present life, and what God's ultimate purpose in it is. And that's the important thing for us to understand, that God has a purpose in all of these things. Though he does not cause these things, he yet has a purpose in them. We serve a God who wastes nothing. He takes what the enemy means for our destruction and evil, and he turns it for our good. The Bible says that he works all things together for our good and for his glory, so that no matter what we're going through in life, we can know, whether we understand it or not, we can know that God is up to something in our lives, praise God. For several weeks, we've talked about different reasons, types of suffering, where it comes from. We've talked about tragedies and sickness and disease and all of these kinds of things that happen. As we live in a world that is been fallen since Genesis chapter 3 and ruled by the evil one, and a world where bad things are just going to happen because it's the nature of the fallen nature of this world. And then we talked about how sometimes we suffer because of the poor choices that we make. We make selfish or sinful choices, and the Bible tells us clearly that when we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap destruction and corruption. And so a lot of the things that we suffer are the result of poor choices that we've made in life. Today we want to add one more category, one more reason why we as children of God will suffer during this present age. And here's the thing. We talk about suffering because we do the wrong things. And what the Bible tells us is that as Christians, we can also suffer for doing the right thing, for living for the Lord. The Bible says we can suffer persecution as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is, most of the time, when the New Testament is talking about suffering, this is what it's talking about. It's talking about persecution. And I understand God works through all of these different kinds of sufferings, and God is up to something no matter what we're suffering. But most of the time, when the New Testament talks about suffering, it's talking about the believer's suffering for being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read a couple of passages for you from the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is all about Christian suffering. It's all about suffering for righteousness' sake. He tells us that that Jesus sets the example for us in our suffering. Let me read for you, beginning in the second chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. And Peter writes and says, "For what credit is there if when you sin, you are harshly treated and you endure it with patience? But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." So Peter says we can suffer for doing the wrong thing, and we really don't have a right to complain about that because we made bad choices. But he says we also suffer for living for God. And even in that, we're to continue to look to the Lord and expect God to bring something good out of it. Jesus himself is our example. Verse 21 says, "For you have been called for this purpose, for the purpose of suffering, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." And then another passage from Peter in the fourth chapter. Peter will write in chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Now, he tells us a couple of things here. He says this is ordinary for believers. As Christians, actually, Paul would say in one of his letters to Timothy, Paul would say, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So listen to me. And I understand in America, we really don't know a whole lot about real persecution in America. We have religious freedoms here, and quite frankly, I think our religious freedoms have made us spiritually soft. But there are places in the world today where people still have to lay down their life for the gospel. To come to a worship service, some people will have to lay down their life, risk their life, to come to a worship service, like the ones that we take for granted here in America. Many believers are imprisoned when they're caught worshiping God. There are places where even today in our world, people are losing their life. Christians are being beheaded because they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a suffering for righteousness' sake that Peter's telling us about here. And he says, this is ordinary. Don't be caught off guard when it happens. You can expect it to happen. Paul said the same thing. You can expect it to happen. And oh, by the way, I would just suggest to you today that if you and I are not experiencing any kind of persecution, and even in America, people will mock you, laugh at you, reject you when you make a real decision to follow the Lord. And I just want to say to you, if you and I are not experiencing any kind of persecution at all from the world because of our Christian faith And the way that we're living it out, maybe we're not doing it right. Maybe we're not showing the world the real Jesus. But this is what the New Testament is generally talking about when it talks about persecution. Peter would go on to say, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. And remember what Paul said in Philippians 3. He said, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul says, I want to suffer just like Jesus suffered. Peter tells us here, we should suffer, we should share in the sufferings of Christ. Keep on rejoicing, he says, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Make sure, listen, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. So, yet another way that we can suffer in this lifetime. We suffer because we live in a fallen world. We suffer because we make wrong choices. We suffer as Christians because we make the right choice to live for Jesus. We suffer persecution at the hands of the world that does not know or love our God. Now the interesting thing is that the devil brings all of this suffering to us in all of its forms. He brings all of this suffering to us in order to try to drive a wedge between us and God. In order to try to get us to reject God, turn away from God, deny God. That's what the devil's trying to do with all the sufferings that he brings against us in this lifetime. The irony is that if in the midst of the suffering, rather than running from God the way the devil wants us to, if we will run to God in the midst of what we're going through, we'll find the hand of God reaching out to us, and we'll find the Lord standing there waiting for us to take care of us and to bring us through whatever we're facing. Peter would also talk about that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Let me read those for you. Peter says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith. He's trying to strip you of your faith. Don't let it happen. Rather, stand firm in faith. Don't be moved from your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Don't let the devil win. Stand firm in your faith. Keep holding on to God. Keep drawing near to the Lord. And the Father will see you through the difficult times that you're going through. Back to that passage over in Philippians that we read just a few moments ago, Philippians chapter 3. Paul talks about, I want to know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. Again, in that passage of Scripture, Paul started out by talking about the accolades, the attention, all of these things that were coming his way as a Pharisee and a Jew who was becoming a somebody in the Jewish community in his day and time. Paul was climbing the ladder. Paul was becoming one of those who was respected, one of those who was looked up to. Paul was becoming a somebody through all of the Jewish laws and all of those kinds of things. And yet Paul would say, all of that left me empty. None of that seemed to complete the emptiness I felt in my heart. But then he goes on to say, I found in Christ Jesus the righteousness that brings me into relationship with my God. And it has fulfilled my life to the degree that I am gladly willing to get rid of all of that other stuff. Paul says, I no longer have an interest in the accolades of people. And oh, by the way, that's just a good lesson. Maybe we'll talk about that next week. You will do yourself a great favor if you'll stop living for the praise of men and start living for the glory of God. And what Paul is saying there is that all of that other stuff, he said, I count it but rubbish compared to my newfound faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I gladly lay it all down. I gladly cast it all aside. And of course, the Apostle Paul would be greatly persecuted for the rest of his life for turning away from the ancient Judaism of his day to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, losing everything was worth it to find Jesus. I just want to say to you again today, there's nothing in this world that can compare to knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And giving up everything is worth it when you find the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about other men in the Bible, and what I'd like to do for the rest of the morning this morning is just share with you the stories of some of the other people in the Bible who suffered persecution, who suffered. One thing that you and I are to suffer as believers, we call it in our Christianese, we call it dying to self. That's the suffering that we experience as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What it means is that we lay aside our ambitions, our desires, our way, our wants. We lay all of that aside. We die to it in order to take up what God has for us, which is always better than what we wanted in the first place, you see. But dying to self is another way that we suffer as believers. We crucify the flesh. We die to self. We suffer that death in order to walk in God's life for us. And I think about a number of other people in the Bible who no doubt suffered because of coming to Jesus, of serving God, of not being willing to compromise on their faith. I think about Jairus. Jairus is a guy that I just love to talk about from the Bible, from Mark chapter 5. Jairus was a ruler. Scripture calls him the ruler of the synagogue. What that means is Jairus himself was a significant person in the Jewish community of his day. He was a ruler there. He was an authority there. That probably meant he had a pretty high position in the synagogue. It meant he would be respected by the people that he served in the synagogue. Probably meant that he had a pretty decent income for the work that he did there. And yet Jairus found himself in a place where nothing that he could do could get him what he really needed, which was healing for his daughter. Now watch this. So Jairus hears about Jesus, and he believes that Jesus can heal his daughter. Now remember that the Jews and Jesus, they're always butting heads at this point, okay? I think that's why Nicodemus would come to Jesus at night. He came under the covering of darkness. He wanted to talk to Jesus, but he didn't want anybody else to know what he was doing, so he came at night. Well, Jairus comes apparently in the middle of the day to talk to Jesus about coming to his house and healing his daughter. Now, you have to understand what is going to happen to Jairus when he does this. When Jairus comes to Jesus and acknowledges just a little bit of who he is, you can bet he's now going to be rejected by the Jews for accepting Jesus. That means he's probably going to lose his position. He's probably going to lose the respect of his community. He's probably going to lose his income. He's going to lose all of this when he comes to Jesus. But he's willing to do it in order to find healing for his daughter. He suffered death that she might find life. So you can bet he suffered some persecution there. You can contrast that to another person in Mark's gospel. In Mark chapter 10, he's called the rich young ruler. And those three words tell us that he just about has it all. He's got money. He's still got his youth and a lot of life to live. And he's got power and authority. And yet all of these things don't satisfy his soul either. And so he comes and he asks the Lord, he said, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus puts the rich young ruler to a test. The Bible tells us that God tests our heart so that we can see what is actually in our heart. Because so many times we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he wants to know what he can do to have eternal life. And Jesus puts him to the test. Jesus says, all that stuff you've accumulated, you sell it all, you give the money to the poor, and you come and you follow me. The Bible says the rich young ruler turned and walked away, unable to do what Jesus was asking of him. In other words, by his actions, the rich young ruler is actually saying, I love my money more than I love my God. Actually, he's saying, my money is my God. And so here's a man who failed the test, but his heart was completely exposed by the test that Jesus put him through, by the request that Jesus made of him. And so God allows us to go through tests in life so that it can be revealed to us what's really in our heart. Even Jesus went through tests that proved what was really in his heart. Let me read for you a couple of passages from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 says this, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Scripture says that Jesus was perfected through suffering. Somebody said, well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was perfect. Yeah, he is. But his perfection, the perfection of his heart, is proven by the test that is required of him. Remember that Jesus lives life as a human being. He's fully God, but he's also fully human. And as fully human, he goes through all of the experiences that all of us as human beings will go through, including being tested to see what's in our hearts. And Jesus is tested to see what's in his heart. In Hebrews chapter 5, see if I can find it real quick. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Now again, that's not saying Jesus wasn't perfect before, but what it's telling us is that the perfection of the Son of God is revealed by his suffering and by his obedience to the Father as he yields his heart, to the will of God. Let me show you an example of Jesus suffering in that way from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 is the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And frankly, if I can just say it while I'm trying to find it, I believe with all my heart that the victory of the cross is actually won right here in the garden. Because it's here in the garden where Jesus surrenders himself to the will of God and makes the choice to go through with the plan of God and surrenders himself and proves himself obedient in that surrender. And right here in the garden the night before, he makes that decision. And I think ultimately this is where the victory is won. Yeah. He goes to the cross. He dies. 3 days later, he rises again. I understand all that. But it all happens because he makes the decision in the Garden of Gethsemane as he is suffering under the weight of what he's about to have to endure. He yields himself to God. Let me read it for you. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 39. Then Jesus came with them, the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, it's James and John, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." Jesus is grieving. Jesus is suffering inwardly. Jesus is dying, if you will, on the inside to his own will so that he can submit to the Father's will. Look at what he says in the very next verse. He went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is possible," listen to this, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Look at what Jesus says. Jesus knows what the plan of God is. He knows what he's been sent to do, and he's willing to do it. But look at what he says here. He says, "God, if there is another way to accomplish your purpose without me having to go to the cross, let's go the other way." But then he says, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." And Jesus, in a picture, suffers death to self in order to lay hold of the life that God has for him there. It's a picture of dying to self to prove his perfection and to prove the quality of his life. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 2 and 3 says that God allows testing and trials in our life so that we can see who we really are on the inside. Because the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked, and no man can really know his heart. And it's why God allows tests and trials, and he allows us the opportunities to surrender, to die to self, to suffer that death in order to walk in his will and to bring glory and honor to him. I think about Peter. I shared the other night that I wanted to talk about Peter and seeing the test that he had to go through at the end of his life. While we're here in Matthew 26, let me just go ahead and read a single verse from this chapter. And then I want to look over at Luke chapter 22, because Luke gives us a fuller picture of what we see here in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, verse 33, Jesus has just told the disciples that he's come to die. He's going to give his life. He's going to be raised from the dead. They've been talking about how he was going to be deserted by all of his disciples and all of these kinds of things. Verse 31, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And then look at what Peter says in verse 33. Peter says to Jesus, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Now, God bless him. Peter's mouth was usually minutes ahead of his brain. And he often just spoke out very quickly. And here we see him doing it again. And you can almost hear the arrogance in his voice, because of who he thought he was. The Bible says that we need to be careful that we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. It's Romans chapter 12. Peter clearly thinks more highly of himself than he ought to, and God is going to let him go through a test that proves to Peter where his heart really is. Look at what Peter said here. He says in verse 33, "Even though all may fall away," if everybody else deserts you, Jesus, if everybody else runs and hides, Jesus, "I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying right here with you. You can count on me. I'm not going to leave you." Even if the rest of them do, we can put it in this terminology: Jesus, I love you more than all the rest of these guys. Now look over at Luke chapter 22 with me, and let's see the fuller story of what happens to Peter. Again, the same story is recorded here by Luke. And in Luke chapter 22, I want to look at verses 31 to 34. Again, this is the evening of the Last Supper. The disciples have been sharing with Jesus. In fact, the verses leading into what I want to read here, the disciples are actually debating among themselves over which one is the greatest. So it kind of helps you to understand Peter's comment from Matthew, I love you more than all the rest of these guys. I'm not going anywhere. They're all debating over which one is the greatest. And so we come to verse 31. And look at what Jesus says to Simon Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. He's the tester. He's the one who puts us through temptations. He's the one who brings all the suffering. Okay? Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, to put you through the sieve, to test your life. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Peter, I'm praying for you so that you don't stop believing, so that you don't reject me, but you continue on faithfully with me. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But Peter said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Probably right in there where he said, I love you more than all the rest of these guys. I'm not going anywhere. I'll go to prison and to death for you. And look at what Jesus says, verse 34. I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me. And of course, you know the story. That night, as Jesus is arrested, and they're around the fire in the courtyard, and a little girl comes up to Peter. And big, strong Peter is questioned by a little girl. And she says, aren't you one of his followers? And Peter denied knowing the Lord. In fact, he denied knowing the Lord three times, just as Jesus had prophesied. What's happening? Peter is being sifted. Peter is being tested so that Peter can see where his heart really is, because he thinks more highly of himself than he ought to think. He thinks nothing will separate him from God. And he finds out that night that even a little girl can come between him and his Savior. Well, thank God. God would bring redemption to Peter. God would call Peter back and restore him into a place of ministry. In fact, if you read the last chapter of John's gospel, John, of course, loved Peter. They were close friends. They worked together before they followed Jesus and all of these kinds of things. And it's like the last chapter of John that John wants everybody to be sure to know that his good friend Peter was restored back to the Lord. That whole chapter is about that restoration between Jesus and Peter. And Jesus comes to Peter and he asks him this question. Remember what Peter said? I love you more than all the rest of these guys. And Jesus comes to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter is humbled before the Lord. And he no longer brags about loving Jesus more than anybody else. But essentially what he testifies to is, Lord, I'm doing the best I can. And you know I love you, God. Peter would be restored into relationship with the Lord and become one of the leaders of Christianity in his day. And at the end of his life, what a beautiful story of the martyrdom of Peter. The story goes that at the end of his life, Peter is once again facing a season of persecution. And he turns and runs. And as he starts to run, he hears the voice of the Lord in his ear. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And when Peter hears that voice, he turns back around, faces those who would persecute him, and is crucified and dies a martyr's death, proving that he did in fact love Jesus with all of his heart. So we're tested in this life, and we're tested so that we can see where our heart is. And it's why we go through trials and tribulations in this lifetime. Paul realized that his own persecution, and you can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He actually tells us there that three times he asked the Lord to take away what he was going through. He was tired of the suffering. He was tired of the persecution. He was tired of all that he had been through. But he realizes that his suffering and his persecution is really a tool in the hand of God that keeps him humble before God, keeps him submitted to the will of God, so that even in his human weakness, his life is filled with the power of God. You can't talk about suffering without talking about Job from the Old Testament. And Job was a man, a righteous man in his day, a man whom Satan put through, frankly, a living hell. And Job did not understand so much of what was happening, and he had a lot of questions of what's going on. Why, God, why? And he was confused and going through all kinds of emotions and not understanding what was happening to him. And yet, he never let go of God. He never denied the Lord. He never rejected God. Instead, his testimony was, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He proved his heart of love for God and faith in the Lord was proven over what was likely a year's time of testing that the devil put him through. But his heart was proven, and he proved to be a man of God. Suffering has been our lot as human beings since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Satan brings it to us just as he brought it to Peter, brought it to Paul, brought it to Job, brought it to Jesus, brought it to Joseph. We haven't even talked about Joseph. Joseph is the man who was sold into slavery, and quite frankly, I think Joseph probably made some wrong decisions that got him in the position that he was in. But Joseph never turned from God throughout all of his suffering, which went on for years and years and years. Falsely accused, thrown into an Egyptian prison, forgotten and forsaken in that prison for years. Until the time had come for God to call him out. And throughout all that he went through, he never forsook the Lord. He kept trusting and believing in God. And in a day's time, Joseph went from being a prisoner in Egypt to ruling in the palace of Egypt. And I'm just telling you, brother and sister, God can turn things around in an instant for us. And if we'll be faithful to the Lord, God wants to use tests and trials to show us who we really are. We have to suffer these things so that we'll find out who we really are and what's really going on in our heart. And God wants to use these things in our lives in order to make us better people, in order to give us a better life, and in order to make us better witnesses for the kingdom of God. When you and I go through these things, the Bible tells us God takes what the enemy means for evil and he turns them for good. The Bible tells us that he works all things together for our good and for God's glory if we will continue to pursue him when we're going through the difficult times and tests and trials in our life. He brings us into a better place. He gives us a better life. He makes us better witnesses. That's why James tells us, when you're going through persecutions and you're going through hard times, James tells us, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Know that no matter what you're going through, number one, God is in it with you. God is using it to bring you to himself. God is using it to show you your own heart so that when you see the errors of your ways, you can make corrections in your life and you can get right with God again. And God is using all of these things to ultimately give us a better life, to make us better people, and to make us better witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I go through sufferings, when we go through tragedies, even when we fail and we fall, when we're persecuted for knowing Jesus, If we make the choice to continue to stand with God, then the light of Christ will shine in us, and people will recognize that our life is different because of the God that we serve. And doors will be open to us to tell other people about Jesus and how they can experience a better life if they will just surrender their lives to the Lord as well. Just as Jesus' suffering brought many sons to glory, your suffering and my suffering can be used by God to bring many people into the kingdom of God when we witness faithfully to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has brought us through. Our test can become a testimony, and we can win many people to faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. And Father, I thank You today for helping us have a better understanding of what the Bible means when Paul calls out and says he wants to fellowship with the sufferings of Christ, because he knew it meant a better way, a better life, stronger witness for himself. When Peter tells us to share in those sufferings, Peter tells us it will prove that the glory of God is resting upon us. And so we thank You, Lord, that in the midst of our suffering, You are faithful to never leave us or forsake us. And You are always there to lift us up, to encourage us, to transform our lives, to make us better people, to give us a better life, to make us greater witnesses for the kingdom of God. So, Father, help us to see suffering in the right perspective. And help us, Father, to truly count it all joy, knowing that no matter what we're going through, You are up to something awesome in our lives. And we bless You for that today, Father. Lord, I pray for all of those listening to our program today. I pray for my VCF family. I pray for the friends that are tuning in today. I pray, Father, whatever they're going through, Lord, they won't let it come between You and them. Instead, they would draw closer to You in the midst of whatever suffering they may be experiencing today. And as they draw close, Lord, I trust You, Father, to do a great and mighty work in and through them for their good and for Your glory. Father, we pray today for the United States of America. We pray for our president and our governor as they have to make decisions about our future. We pray they would have the wisdom of God to do what's right in the sight of God, to do what's best for this country and for all of us as individuals. And we would dare ask You today, Father, to lift Your hand against the coronavirus and stop it in its tracks, and put an end to it for Your glory's sake. We know You can. We're asking You to do it. And we promise, God, to give You all of the praise and all of the glory for what You do. We thank You for all of these things. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Well, we thank you so much for watching our program today, and we thank you for your words of encouragement. Again, let me encourage you to let us know where you're watching from. Put it in the comments. Send us an email. Send us a prayer request. The email address is vcf@aol.com. To the VCF family, we thank you for your faithful financial support, mailing in your checks. Several of you are using the Venmo app to donate. We appreciate that. Remember that we're in the middle of a baby shower for the Blue Ridge Pregnancy Center. And also, remember, please, let us know how we can minister to you. Please give us a call, send us a text or an email. Let us know how we can pray and minister to you in these days, even though we're not personally together. We love you. We appreciate you. Jesus loves you. And until we see you again, God bless you.